you for that very kind introduction. I am thrilled to be here, and I am more than thrilled to serve as the United Methodist Ecumenical Chaplain at Syracuse University. As Craig said, I began in the summer, and I am having the time of my life. We are the only full-time United Methodist chaplaincy funded by the United Methodist Church in all of New York State. I am you, and you are me, and I am thrilled to be in partnership with this congregation and with the congregations in our surrounding area at Syracuse University. I'm actually going to be preaching on the Old Testament text today. I couldn't resist. But this gospel text is actually really fitting this morning because for the entire fall semester at Hendricks, we've been talking about hunger intentionally, the way in which we hunger for God and the way in which God feeds our hunger and compels us to feed others. We at Hendricks have participated in an interfaith hunger initiative. And part of that means that our campus ministry framed all of our worship services around scriptures that teach us about hunger, both physical hunger and spiritual hunger. As part of our worship, we have collected money, as we usually do in worship services, but we have committed all of that money to local hunger ministries. We've packed bags, not 200 bags, but 10 bags for local families. We've given some of that money to the rescue mission. We've given some of that money to the crop walk. And before I begin my sermon today, I'd like to give a little bit of that money to you. This is just a small token, $100 for your food pantry, because we believe in the work that you are doing to serve your neighbors in this place, in this city. So on behalf of the students and constituents of the United Methodist Campus Ministry at Hendricks Chapel, I'd like to present to you and to God just a small token of our connection to you. So thank you so much for the work that you're doing.
I believe this is the first for a guest preacher to make a gift like this. You're welcome anytime.
Okay. I'm going to take you up on that. Giving thanks at the crossroads. Once when I was in college, I met a boy, and that boy lived in Kansas, and so I went there for a week to visit his family. Has anyone ever been to Kansas before? Yeah? Okay. If you love it, I'm really sorry. It was, in Kansas, the roads are really long and very dramatic, and the crossroads are even more dramatic. Would you back me up on that, on country roads? Yeah. To be honest, when I was there, I felt like I was on another planet. It was beautiful. Don't get me wrong. It was beautiful. And every intersection, my friend lived out in the country, and every intersection of those long and lonely country roads that looked like a postcard. But I must confess that the landscape was really not something that I felt comfortable with. I could not relate to it because the straightness of the road and the vastness of the fields and the flatness of the land was just too stark, too cut and dry, too far removed from my experience to draw any comfort or connection or meeting. And so I never went back. And I don't think I will. Upstate New York is my home. This is the place where I grew up. This is the place where I personally search for comfort and connection and meaning. It is here that I wrestle with the complicated intersections of life and faith, mercy and justice, theology and doctrine. Here in Syracuse, the roads and the crossroads are not like those calm and lonely, cut and dry country intersections I found in Kansas. Here in Syracuse, the intersections are frequent and filled with, as of late on my commute, construction detours. heavy traffic and pedestrians, and especially on campus, I don't think any of my kids are here, they're all on break today, most of which are not paying attention to the road, they're just on their smartphones the whole time, just wandering in front of my car. Lord, have mercy. Now, I'm going to talk about a particular intersection that's on my daily commute, but as I do, I want you first to conjure in your mind an intersection that you often frequent in your life here or wherever you live. I'd like you to conjure it in your mind's eye, this intersection, whether you are in your own car, whether you use public transportation, whether you go on foot. I want you to see it in your mind's eye. I would prefer if it was a place that sometimes is a little stressful. That would help me out. You got it? Does everyone have an intersection in their mind? Okay, as I'm talking about mine, I invite you to picture yourself sitting either in your car or in a bus or with your coat on at the crosswalk, wherever you usually find yourself at that intersection. Now, the intersection I'm thinking of is on my daily commute. It's the intersection of Harrison Street, and I think it's Almond is the cross section, but you can make a wide right-hand turn up onto the ramp to 81 and to 690. Do you all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I go to that intersection every day. There's also a bus stop right before it on the right-hand side, and lately there have been police cars with actual police persons that are directing traffic by hand. There must be one of those lights out. I go through that intersection almost every day, and every single time, I get a little bit stressed out. I just have to confess to you. To get to my house, which isn't DeWitt, I have to go onto the 690 ramp. So I go all the way to the right-hand lane, and then I wait to turn right up to that right-hand lane on 690. Okay. So, the other day, I was sitting in my little Honda Fit, and my 16-month-old Henry, who's in the nursery, you might see him packing later, was in the back seat. Now, I have to be intentional. I have a personal policy to be extra, extra careful when I'm driving with my son, and I think that's understandable, and I think that's noble, right? You know, right on red, risky left-hand turns and DeWitt by the Wegmans there. I don't do that when Henry's in the car. Okay, so keep that in your mind. So, on this day, I am getting all the way over to the right-hand side, and there's lots of traffic, it's midday, and I am in the front of the line. Now, anyone who's ever been to that intersection, you know that people really like to turn right on red. But it's not a straightforward intersection, because it's you can turn left, you can turn actually right, and then you can turn that wide right up to the ramp. And there are multiple lanes in that ramp, and it's really confusing to know what cars are coming or turning or not turning or from straight. And so I didn't turn because Henry was in the car and I was nervous and there were pedestrians and there was traffic. But I was first, right? And I lived in New Jersey for a while, and this doesn't happen a lot in upstate New York, but do you know what happened? Right? About 30 seconds in, and it had just turned red, right? So it was a good long line. And then more people started beeping. And so as I'm already nervous, trying to look like, can I turn? And people are turning on the left-hand side. The chorus of beeps behind me is getting louder and louder, right? And I'm getting mad, right? Now, first I'm nervous, and I'm thinking about my son, and I'm noble, and I'm sticking to my ideals. And then, then I'm like, what is your problem, people? I'm looking in the back, and I'm like, what? I have my son, And so then it gets to the very end of the cycle, right? And the traffic is starting to stop, and it really is clear. I really can turn right on red, right? And I don't. And I don't, not because I'm sticking to my ideals, not because I am noble and I am caring for the safety of my son. I'm doing it because of those people behind me who are so disrespectful and impatient that they've been honking their horn for about a minute and a half at me. I am mad. And so I wait until the light turns green, and I wait a second, and then I turn, right? I'm just confessing a lot of things to you today. At the crossroads that day, at that intersection, that I frequent so much. I did not give thanks. I did not show respect for my fellow human being. I did not experience or express Christ's peace. I intentionally did not turn right on red so that those impatient people behind me could feel my righteous anger. And I think they did. This past week was a tough one for the United Methodist Church. It was a tough week for the LGBTQ community and their allies. I'm sure it was tough for many of you who are gathered here today. It certainly was a tough week for me. It was tough for me as I sit as a newly ordained member of this connection, at this familiar intersection of doctrine and justice. And I must confess to you that I was, for the first part of the week, completely paralyzed by disappointment and grief and anger that so many in our denomination, this denomination that I love with all my heart, hold a theological belief that excludes and discriminates against so many of God's beloved. For those of you who do not know, or were not paying attention in the praying portion, this week a pastor in our family, a pastor in our connection from Pennsylvania, was put on trial because he officiated at his son's wedding. He was found guilty, suspended for 30 days, and will probably lose his credentials at the end of that period. As I followed this trial online, and as we dealt with our own incident of intolerance and disrespect directed at the LGBT community on the campus of SU, particularly the trans community, at the beginning of the week, I felt very much like I felt in that car that in that afternoon at the intersection of Harrison and Almond and the 690 East ramp. I started to put my ideals aside and allow my anger to come to the forefront. My advocacy for the full inclusion of all people and my hope for the healing of our denomination was at once, at the beginning of this week, eclipsed by frustration and anger and grief. Once again, I was sitting at the right light, refusing to turn right, not because of my ideals or because of my theology, which I think is very sound, but because I was angry. And I wanted to take it out on those who hurt me and hurt a segment of God's family, those who interpret the Bible differently than I do. This week, my posture, my attitude at the intersection of theology and doctrine changed from something noble into something angry and judgmental. And that, my friends, was wrong. Even if I felt that way for what I believed were good reasons. The witness of Scripture and the teachings of Jesus Christ tell us that our posture toward God and toward other people, all people, matters. Even and especially when we fervently and fundamentally disagree. So my question for you this morning, and for myself, honestly, is how can we maintain a posture of thanks, a posture of gratitude? How do we maintain attitudes that exude the peace of Jesus Christ at the crossroads, at the frequent and often frustrating intersections of theology and doctrine? How do we give thanks when we are stopped at the stop signs of violence or conflict or grief or doubt? How do we maintain Christ's peace when the rage bubbles up within us at the red lights of doctrine, or the beeping horns of grief, or the gridlock of polarization leaves us frustrated and stalled in the middle of our daily commute, seeking to be the united body of Christ? How do we possibly, after a week like this one, give thanks at the crossroads? Our Old Testament text today is from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry is situated at the very end of the existence of the southern kingdom of Judah, before the Babylonian Empire takes over the region and sends most of God's people who live there into exile. Our passage for today comes at the very end of a long section where Jeremiah, speaking for God, strongly denounces the corrupt and unjust leadership of the kings of Judah and lays out the dire theological consequences for their unjust rule. Now, Jeremiah writes at the end of this section, which is the beginning of the section that you heard, this. I read from a different translation than Ted did. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord." I got really fired up at the beginning of this week when I read the beginning of that text. This text is actually taken from the lectionary for today, so I didn't just pick it myself. But I must admit to you that when I started preparing, when I read those first two verses, I read it through my emotional reaction to the context of last week, both in our denomination and on the campus of SU. And when I read these first verses, I could feel it fueling this righteous anger, right? Righteous anger against other of my colleagues in this church who I disagree with, right? I could tell in my heart of hearts that I was ascending to my own theological seat of power and judgment. Have you ever felt that way? You know, that righteous anger just kind of lifts you up, right? Thus says the Lord. I must confess to you this morning that when I selected this passage, I greedily was reading the prophet's words as a condemnation of those within the body of Christ who hold an opposing theological view from me, particularly on the issue of full inclusion. I must confess that in my frustrated and emotional state, idling at the red light of Reverend Schaefer's trial, my first inclination was to read and use these words of the prophet, these sacred words, the sacred text of our collective life lived together that I feel so passionately should include all people. My first inclination was to use these words as a weapon. As I was sitting at the intersection of injustice and grace, waiting to continue on my journey advocating for full inclusion, I assumed a posture of defensiveness, anger, and judgment. And my first reaction in that state was to use the Bible as a weapon. I was about as far away from a posture of gratitude, respect, and peace as one could be. I was, in that moment, a hypocrite. I was a hypocrite. And then I read the rest of the passage, right? Don't you hate when that happens, when you read a passage of the Bible and you're like, oh yeah, and then you're like, oh wait. And I was humbled. And I was reminded of the importance of maintaining the posture of gratitude and hope toward God and toward other people, even those who are beeping behind me in that line of cars. The prophet Jeremiah continues, speaking in the voice of God. "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall fear no longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. We will always, inevitably, find ourselves sitting at difficult intersections. But whatever the hardship, whatever the tragedy, whatever the injustice, we are not meant to despair or lash out or fall back into fear. No matter how bleak or frustrating or oppressive our circumstance may be. But we are also not called to fight violence with violence, or judgment with judgment, discrimination with discrimination, or injustice with injustice. We are not meant to use the Bible as a weapon, even if it has been used as a weapon against us. No. We who sit at the crossroads, we who sit at the intersections, are meant to do the unthinkable. We're meant to turn right on red. We're meant to love our enemies and stand with the suffering who have been exiled to the margins of our church, even if our entire denomination is not willing to stand with us. He knows what I'm talking about. We who sit at the crossroads are meant to trust that God is with us. The God of liberation, the God of mercy, the God of peace is with us as we interact with those who think, act, look, and live differently than we do. People who interpret the Bible different than we do. We are meant to love them. We are meant to include them. And as we do that, we are to assume the posture of the righteous one in whom we are all, every single one of us, are found. Jesus Christ. Even in his anger and judgment, the prophet Jeremiah reminds his hearers that the authority and power of Almighty God trumps all. Just as the New Testament scriptural witness testifies to the authority and power of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, trumps all. God's love trumps all. This is the power we carry with us. This is the perfect love that casts out all fear. This is the unbelievable gift that we give thanks for even when the light is red and there's a line of cars behind you that have been beeping and beeping and beeping. Are you still sitting at that intersection? Well, sit there again. Wherever you sit, at the intersections of your daily life, may you embody the hope that we find in this prophet's oracle. May you, even in your grief, even in your disappointment, in your anger, in your doubt, may you have the courage to lay aside the things of judgment and condemnation and assume a posture of hope and gratitude to the one who made us, the one who calls us beloved, the one who binds us, all of us, together. May we have the courage to give thanks at the crossroads as we continue together as one united body of Christ. Amen.